Before you listen to this recording, I want to underline something that Martin says in his message. When he refers to the demons in our lives, he's referring to the traumas and memories of the past that continually haunt us. He's using the word demon as it's used in contemporary language and not in a strict theological sense. As Martin says, to be possessed by demons as the man in the Bible text was, needs specialist counselling. In no way did Martin mean to infer that those who have emotional problems are demonically possessed. Now, enjoy and be blessed by what Martin has to say.
This scripture has been on my heart for quite a few weeks, possibly 2 or 3 months now, and things leading to it. So if we go through the scripture first, then I'll crack on. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They went across the lake to the regions of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So quite a well-known passage, which I'm sure most of us have heard a few times before. But when we hear this passage, we usually concentrate on the power of Jesus to both calm the wind and the sea, calm the wind and the sea, and about Jesus reprimanding his disciples because of their lack of faith. But tonight I want to just touch on one or two other points which struck me as I was reading this scripture. Verse 35 and 36 states, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was." But what's so significant about this? What struck me about this? Well, the first thing that struck me about this was, if we ever want to tell people and convince people that Jesus is fully man and fully good, these scriptures are very good to start with. Because first of all, here we see Jesus, who is very tired. And why is he tired? Well, he's been working all day. The boat that he was standing in, he'd been in all day, ministering, healing and teaching people. The day that he was talking about, this is where we read, he told them four parables. Told the parable of the four soils. If you remember, where some seed had been sown on different soils, some on stony ground, etc. And the only plants that really grew and multiplied were those in good soil. He then told us the parable about the growing of the seed, where a seed, if it's sown, is to be nurtured, it's in the ground, it's good nurtured and watered, and the sun has got to come, and it grows nice and strong. But not until it's fully grown and fully developed can we harvest it, telling us that our faith can start very small, but it grows and grows and grows. When we're fully mature, then we'll harvest for God and we can preach his word. He also told about the parable of the mustard seed, where he explained how a mustard seed is so very, very small that when it fully develops, it comes into a really, really strong tree, which is the same as what our faith can do. So he was tired. He'd been on his feet all day and he'd been preaching, and he wanted a rest. Why is this significant? Because when we work all day, we get tired. We get really tired if we've done a full day, whether it's been manual work or mental work. We get tired, just like Jesus did, or did Jesus just like we do. But the interesting thing is, he said, they took him just as he was. He was so tired. He didn't say, come on, let's just stop, let's have a cup of tea, let's collect ourselves and then go. He was so tired, he needed to go straight away. He needed to get into that boat, get his head down and go to sleep. And I'm sure, like, if you're like me, sometimes you get home from work, full day, what you want is to just lie down and sleep for a few minutes. Whether you get it or not is a totally different matter, but that's what you feel like. So Jesus suffers just like we do. When he's tired, when he's worked hard, he's tired, he needs a good rest. So if you do feel tired after a good day's work, don't feel guilty. Nothing guilty about it. If Jesus can do it, so can you. It's another example we've come before, as we've in previous weeks we've heard, God, you know, Jesus does understand us. He has got the same type of feelings as we do. So we set out in the boat, and a furious squall came. Well, these people are seasoned travellers, seasoned seamen, a lot of the disciples. They know what they're fishing on. They know that lake, the Lake of Galilee. They've been on it so many times. And like a farmer, when he goes out into the fields in the morning, he senses, he knows from experience, it's going to be a good day, it's going to be a bad day, whether he's going to do things that don't need any rain or not, he doesn't want things wet. He can just keep going because he knows what type of weather's coming. These seasoned fishermen out on the lake, I think if they'd have known a storm was coming, they would have sensed it. And yes, they've been out in squalls, but here we say it's a violent storm. Some commentary says it was a storm of hurricane, like a hurricane. So if they knew that this was coming, why would they go out? Even then, they would tell Jesus it was so stormy, they wouldn't go. But I think there's a message in there which we'll come on to later. So they were terrified, absolutely terrified, screaming at Jesus, come on, Father, get up, wake up, Jesus, wake up. Do you want us to die? What did Jesus do? Did he start berating them? Did he shout at them, saying, don't you know anything about me? You've been with me all these years. You know what I've done for you. You know the type of person. Do you think I would let you die? No. He calmly stood up, raised his hand, and calmed the storms. Just with a few words, his power is so good, so strong, that he can calm any storms. And then he says to them, Don't you have sufficient faith? Don't you have sufficient faith after all this time? Don't you have the faith? Why are you frightened? And I think at that time, the disciples realize who he is. And for the first time, they say, quite rhetorically, I think, who is this man? Even the wind and the storms and the sea obey him. So Jesus is powerful. He suffers like we do with tiredness. But he's so showing that he is truly man. But then he has the power to calm the seas, calm the storms. He's fully God. So if Jesus is so powerful that he can calm the storms, can he not calm the storms in our lives also? We've all gone through areas where we've had storms, times where we've had storms off. We could be going through storms in our lives now. These could be financial storms. You know, we've lost a job. A sudden big bill arrives that we can't afford to pay. Very, very awkward at the time, very distressing, a big storm. We could have physical, medical storms in our lives, where ourselves or someone very close to us is seriously ill, maybe had an accident, maybe in need of a dangerous operation. There could be disabilities, either physical, emotional, or mental, or a combination of the three. There could be relationship storms, relationship breakdowns, family breakdowns, marriage breakdowns, disruptive children. Children are small children, teenage children, even grown-up children. These can cause disruption and storms in our lives. Many more examples there are of people having storms in their lives. But when they come, you know, the choices, we've got very few. We can either panic, we can do nothing. We can panic like the disciples. Or we can go to Jesus. Put our trust in him. Because Jesus understands these storms in our lives. He has them himself. He's had them himself. He suffered like we do at the loss of friends or family. His friend Lazarus died. He cried. He cried like we do. He was betrayed. He was betrayed by one of the 12. He was abandoned and denied by the disciple we thought was the strongest, who would keep with him, Peter. The Bible gives us many more examples of people suffering storms in their lives. Abraham. Not only did Abraham suffer when he didn't have his son that God promised him, he was suffering the embarrassment. He suffered because there was no heir. And then, as God promised, he had his son. But then an even larger storm came. God asked him to kill his own son. Now, is there any more storm in your life that you can have that, to actually kill your own children? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, three good Jewish lads taken into Babylon, refused to bow down to the golden idol which King Nebuchadnezzar had built. Instructions: when the music plays, you bow down and worship this idol. But no, they trusted in their God and said no. So they're caught, and we hear then that they're thrown into the fiery furnace, a furnace seven times hotter than normal. And after a while, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in with his associates and says, how many people did we throw in that furnace? Three? There's four there. What's happening? Four walking down there. Jesus was with them all the time, holding their hands side by side, suffering the storms with them. They came out of the furnace, not a mark on them, not even a bit of scorched clothing. Daniel, similar situation. King Darius saying, you worship no other gods but mine. The gods I pray to, you pray to. But Daniel was true. He prayed only to the one and only true God. He was caught, and we know the story. He's thrown into the lion's den. King Darius has a bad night. He's worried about what's happening. Comes in the morning, shouts into the den, Daniel, are you there? Yes, my lord. Can't believe it. Asks him what's happened. Said an angel of the Lord was with me. Closed the mouths of the lions. God was with him also. David, King David. King Saul chasing him around all over the place. All sorts of issues that David's had, hiding from him, having to pretend to be mad at times in front of other kings to get out of it. He was so pleased that God was with him through all these things. He wrote Psalm 34, where he says, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are of crushed spirit. With the storms in our lives, the Lord is with us. He's been there. He's done it. As they say, he's got a few t-shirts. Two little stories. A comfortable plane ride was about to get bumpy. The voice of the captain interrupted the in-flight beverage service and asked the passengers to make sure their seatbelts were fastened. Soon the plane began to roll and pitch like a ship on a wind-whipped ocean. While the rest of the passengers were doing their best to deal with the turbulence, a little girl sat through it all, reading her book. After the plane had landed, she was asked why she'd been able to keep so calm. And she responded, "My daddy is the pilot, and he's taking me home safely." Big storm, that little girl knew her father would bring her home. And storms in our life, our daddy, our Abba Father, will do exactly the same. In one of the daily readings, I can't pronounce the name, Kila Oshahoa. "Fear sneaks into my heart without permission. It paints a picture of helplessness and hopelessness. It steals my peace and my concentration. What am I fearful about? I'm concerned about the safety of my family or the health of loved ones. I panic at the loss of a job or a broken relationship. Fear turns my focus inward and reveals a heart that sometimes finds it hard to trust. When these fears and worries strike, how good it is to read David's prayer in Psalm 34, the words I've just said. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And how does God deliver us from our fears? When we look to him, when we focus on him, our fears fade. We trust him to be in control. Then David mentions a different type of fear, not a fear that paralyzes, but a deep respect and awe of the one who surrounds us and delivers us. We can take refuge in him because he is good. And so he is. Storms in our lives, of whatever type, trust in Jesus. Have faith. Don't be frightened. Have faith in him and he can bring us through. But quite often, after a dramatic storm in our lives, we can be left with what we can term demons. We hear about both men and women returning from active military service on the front line, and they develop post-traumatic stress syndrome. This could be from actually being there on the front line and seeing what's going on, seeing the destruction, seeing people being killed. It can also affect the people coming on afterwards, treating the wounded, looking after them, caring about them, caring for the civilians who are in the distress. And these can last for many, many years. People suffer from the loss of a loved one. For a variety of reasons they suffer. I've shared before my own testimony on this one. My mum was very poorly. I knew she was poorly. She was still at home. One Friday lunchtime, I got a call from the doctor and he was saying that he was there and she was bad, and he said, "She's really poorly, Martin." So I thanked him. But I knew I always went to see her on a Saturday morning. So I waited till the Saturday morning because there were other things to do on a Friday evening. Saturday morning came, I got a telephone call. And mum had died. So in the last few hours, she was on her own. The doctor had given me the warning signs, but I didn't take any heed of them. This preyed on my mind for quite a few years. It's always coming back to haunt me. And I wasn't getting rid of it because I thought I deserved to suffer. I thought I deserved to suffer for my own selfishness. I thought I deserved to suffer for leaving her on her own. When she knew that when my father died, I stayed with him for almost 2 days without leaving. But I left her. And then one evening, we sat in the usual seat. And I can't remember what Ian was preaching about. But in that chair there, I prayed. And God released me. At last, I had the faith in him to take this demon away from me that had been with me for quite a few years. So I know, speaking from experience, when I came back to think about when this thoughts of this message, what God has put on my heart, I think it started after that. It's happened to you. It can be happening to other people. Tell people. But we can suffer from another kind of variety of traumas. Breakdowns in relationship, I've meant before, can leave these little demons going around in our heads. We can have these things, these demons in our heads from family issues we've had since we were children. Things we've seen, may have been falling out with our parents, could be things right from our childhood. They're still with us. They are still with us. Still little demons floating around in our heads. The list is endless of these kind of things. What I don't want to do here, I'm not here to open up wounds and make matters worse. I'm trying to encourage people that these issues can be dealt with. Jesus can heal you of these things. And this passage we've just read about the demons, I think we need to make it clear for those who are not quite sure of this. When it says the man was shouting, it wasn't the man himself that was shouting to Jesus. It was the actual demon inside the man. Jesus already said, come out, and it was the demon who was shouting. Now, the examples I've said before, I don't think that that type of demon, dealing with that kind of demon is especially serious. I'm not capable of doing. I've seen it happen, but it's a specialist job and it needs special counselling if they're the type of demon that was there, we were talking about in the passage. But this is a similar type of demon. It's in our head all the time. Satan is nudging us all the time. He's whispering us, you left your mum, you left your mum, you left your mum, or things like that. But a Bible verse which came to me as I was preparing for this talk goes back to John's Gospel, chapter 5. When Jesus heals the man who had been lame for over 38 years, Jesus asked the man, do you want to be healed? Do you really want to be healed? I've heard of situations where no matter what is discussed in counselling sessions, no matter how many times a person has been prayed for, either them or the situation itself, and there still hasn't been complete and total healing. And the reason appears to be deep down that the person is basically frightened of being healed. Or frankly, does not want to be healed. The reasons, again, could be countless. This, again, could be financial. You know, it's a disability. I'm getting a disability allowance. I'm getting a disability benefit. I get healed. This might go away. I don't know. Situation that came to mind. It could be a person who's suffering socially. Oh, well, I'm like this. I get a lot of attention. People come to see me. People do things for me. They're always fussing around me. What will happen if I get healed? Will that stop? Will I be left on my own? Other times, these issues have been with me for a long, long time. I'm coping with it. Not coping as well as I could do, but I am coping. Reasonably comfortable in this situation. What happens if I get healed? I'm frightened. I don't want another challenge. This is what I'm comfortable with. this is where I want to be. Or do I? Do I want to get healed? But we never do. But I'm sure that because God is keep putting this onto my heart, He's reminding me week after week. I think God is wanting me to stress to anyone who's in this type of situation that He knows what you are going through. He knows the reasons and He feels for you. He feels your pain. He feels your anxiety. He wants you to be healed and He wants you to know that He wants you to be healed. His strong, caring and loving nail-pierced hand is there waiting for you to reach out to. Wants you to reach out and take it. And it's not a long reach. It's not a big stretch. It's inches away. It's waiting for you just to touch it. God wants you to have the full life He created for you. A CD I've been listening to recently, one song starts, "I don't want to get there at the end of it all, looking behind me." I'll start again. "I don't want to get there at the end of it all, looking behind, seeing there was so much more." Jesus wants you to have the full life. Some of us, probably most of us, have seen recently the pictures going on the television at the Olympics of Rio de Janeiro with the big statue of Christ. No matter where the athletes of the 2016 Olympics go in the city of Rio de Janeiro, they can see Jesus standing high above this Brazilian city and anchored to a 2,310-foot high mountain called Corcovado. It's a 100-foot-tall sculpture called Cristo Redentor, Christ the Redeemer. With arms spread wide, this massive figure is visible day and night from almost everywhere in this sprawling city. Just to close, I'd just like you to close your eyes and just picture that 100-foot-tall sculpture of Christ the Redeemer. And as you do so, just picture a huge cross behind it, because Jesus stretched out His arms on that cross for each and every one of us. He did it for us. Every storm in our lives He can calm. Every storm He can give us peace. Every worry, every demon He can cast out. Because His arms are big enough. And His grace is strong enough.